Holy One, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. How is the sound? Good. Today's gospel reading from Matthew is actually the second half of a single story, which began last week. In last week's reading from the gospel, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" I've heard this referred to as one of the first instances of market research. Who do they say I am? They answered, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or the prophets." Jesus said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Silence. The disciples look at one another, and then Simon Peter answers, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." Jesus saw that Peter had spiritual depth and vision. He told Peter, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Jesus asked an important question of his disciples. "Do you understand who I am? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter stepped forward with the correct answer. "You are the Messiah." Peter, or Petrus, is Greek for rock. And so Jesus used some wordplay and says, "I will build my church on the rock of your faith." Interesting wordplay, Peter and rock. And at the end of the first part of this story, Peter is a star. He must have been overwhelmed with feeling. He stepped up and spoke what no one else had said and what he knew in his heart, that Jesus was Messiah, and Jesus singled him out for blessing and for praise. Then comes the second part of the story, which was today's gospel reading. Jesus, now that his identity is clear to the disciples, tells them what's going to happen now. Jesus says that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering, be killed, and on the third day be raised. Things changed pretty quickly for Peter. Peter, who obviously loved Jesus and was horrified at the very thought of Jesus having to suffer and die. He told Jesus, "This must not happen. Jesus, don't let this happen." Perhaps he was so distraught that he didn't hear the part about being raised on the third day. Or if he heard it, maybe he didn't know what it meant. I can relate to Peter. Who wants their Messiah, their teacher, and their friend to be murdered? And surely Peter was not prepared for Jesus' response to him. It was shocking for him and for us. "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me." From being blessed and being called Satan in the course of one conversation, Peter, the rock of the church, has become Peter, the rock on which Jesus may stumble. What's going on here? When we hear about Satan or the devil and Jesus, we remember Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, way back in chapter 4. The devil tempted Jesus three times, with food, with power, and with wealth, if he would worship the devil. Jesus said no. He was hungry and alone, and perhaps what the devil offered him was tempting, but the cost was too high. The cost being to worship the devil. And so Jesus finally said, quoting the book of Deuteronomy, "Away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." When Peter rebuked Jesus, it sounded a lot like the devil, as if the devil was saying through Peter, "Oh, Jesus, you don't have to suffer and die. You can avoid all that pain and suffering if you stop your preaching, if you stop your teaching and forget your mission here on earth, if you start thinking about your own comfort first, if you forget everything you said on the Sermon on the Mount, if you forget who you are, I will give you wealth and power." Jesus would have none of it. The devil wanted to get in his way and to be in charge and to trip Jesus up, but Jesus said, "No, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, you and the temptation to avoid the hard thing, the temptation to avoid the needs of others, to avoid justice and mercy and truth." Jesus knew that God would take the cross, a horrific instrument of execution, and transform it into a symbol of life and of hope. This is the part of what Jesus said that Peter either did not hear or did not understand. Jesus would be resurrected from the dead 3 days after the crucifixion. I do not believe that God desired Jesus' death or caused Jesus' death to come about. But God knew and knows that in this violent world, many people who stand up for mercy, truth, justice, and peace will suffer. I'm sure you can call some of them to mind. Mercy, truth, justice, and peace are not profitable. Jesus, the embodiment of truth, love, justice, and peace, knew this, and that violence would be the ultimate response of the powers of the world. The gospel of Jesus Christ is counter to the forces of this world that diminish the value of human beings and of creation, that treat people and the riches of the earth as mere commodities to buy and to sell. So Jesus continued in his mission and was killed by a world that could not bear the gospel of life. The forces of empire in the world said no to God, said no to Jesus in the crucifixion. But in the resurrection, God said yes. God says, "Yes, I have the final word." In the way of the cross, God says that love ultimately wins over evil. This is what Peter didn't understand. Perhaps Peter believed that the Messiah would save the world using the ways of the world. But no. God took the way of the world and transformed it. It wasn't, in fact, until the disciples saw the resurrected Christ that they understood. Jesus, risen from the dead, abandoned by most of his followers, returned to them and said, "Peace be with you." Jesus didn't say, "Where were you when I needed you?" Not, "Let's get together and get even with those who killed me." No, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." Theologian Daniel Migliore writes that the resurrection upsets our worldviews of what is possible, shatters the glamour of violence that blinds us, and sets in its place the splendor of truth, the truth of God's reconciliation and peace realized in Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us not to try to save our own lives, because we cannot. It is God who saves us and who heals us. We are asked to lose our life to save our life by losing it, to lose our life in order to save it. This sounds like one of those Zen Buddhist koans, those riddles that contain paradoxes, and don't sound reasonable, but contain profound truth. To lose our lives is to lose our dependence upon those things that are not the way of God. We lose greed. We give up the Hollywood version of success. We give up thinking that we are better than others because we are smarter or more handsome or have a better education or are wealthier. We give up thinking that others are better than us because they are smarter or prettier or better educated or wealthier. Because the truth is that we are all made in the image of God. We are all image bearers of Christ. It is the false life we lose, the empty idols we lose, in order to gain a life of meaning, of truth, of peace, and of justice. Jesus tells his followers, "Take up your cross and follow me." Take up your cross and follow me is often interpreted these days with something like, "This is my cross to bear. I have to visit that old distant relative, or I have to engage in some other form of drudgery, or I have to go to that meeting that I wish I hadn't volunteered for in the first place. That is my cross to bear." No. Remember that the cross is the symbol of the transforming power of God, of the life-changing and life-giving power of God. Our cross to bear is the way of Christ. Our cross to bear is the way of Christ even when it is counter to our dominant culture. Our cross to bear is our baptismal promise to love God with all our mind and soul and heart and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. We all bear that cross. It is a cross of blessing. In our reading today from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, he tells us all about what it is to pick up our cross and carry it. "Let love be genuine. Hold fast to what is good. Bless those who persecute you. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not repay anyone evil for evil," and so on. Those are all ways that we carry our cross. Can you imagine if humanity actually lived that way? Most people struggle with parts of what Paul writes about in his letter to the Romans. I know I do, especially when I read the news. I really want to repay evil for evil. I have a hard time blessing those people and things I think are evil, but that's what we are asked to do because it transforms them and it transforms us. So perhaps this week as an experiment or as a spiritual practice, read today's reading from Romans every day. Put it on your bedside table. Read it either in the morning or in the evening, and remind yourselves what a beautiful cross it is we bear, what a life-giving cross it is that we bear, and ask God, pray God, we can help one another to bear this holy cross. Amen.